Well, good morning, ladies. This little section that we're talking about today, and I have to apologize because to see, I have to have this, but then when I look at you, I can't see you. So if my face gets funny when I'm looking at you, it's just because you're all a blur. So, which may help me, I don't know. But this little section, it's just a short little passage, just a verse and a half, and yet what's in it is tremendous in terms of doctrine and truth, and really it's challenged me in a lot of ways. And one of the challenges is you can only dig so deep into what you're teaching today because so much of it is being built upon. So really look at this lesson as the foundation for what we are setting up for ourselves in the next coming months as we dig deeper into Titus. We have to remember we're still in the salutation, the opening of Paul's letter to Titus. Letters were written very different then. How do we write them today? First, we address them to the receiver. Then we have the body or content. And then we sign off with something that hopefully connects us to the person who is receiving it. But here, the salutation is an introduction to the sender. It identifies who is receiving and often speaks of the relationship and identifies the main purpose of the letter. If you were going to write in this style today, what would you say? Think about one of the ladies you identified in the lesson that you would like to share the gospel with. What would that look like, sound like, if you were to start a letter to her today, speaking the way that this was? Anyone think how they would maybe start a letter? I was going to call on somebody, but I thought that would maybe be me. So I'm not sure I could do it. It's a very different way. But I thought I might just say, "Hi, this is Mary. I love the Lord, and my dear friend, I love you. I want to share with you this special relationship with Jesus, my Savior, so you too can know him and all that he has to offer." Sounds okay. Maybe a little simple. But it took me a while to think on that, especially when you look at these first verses in Titus with such rich insight into who Paul is, his relationship and his devotion to his Savior, and his intent to provide specific instruction to Titus to follow in the ministry. Paul has already provided us with some essential information as to who he is, and when we think back on last week's lessons, what two things do we remember about Paul? First, Paul is a what? Bondservant, right. We talked about how he was a willing slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, how Paul's master changed. Paul was once a master to sin, right? But no longer to sin. Now he has changed his master to the Lord Jesus Christ, who commanded him to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. Secondly, he was an apostle, right? Paul makes it clear that he is acting on the authority following the command of God. In many of his letters, that would be almost what his introduction of himself would be. But here he's a little wordier than he is in Titus. And I think it's with good purpose. In Titus, like in Romans, he calls that he is both a servant and an apostle. However, in many of his epistles, he calls out only that he is an apostle. But in different ways, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, he says he is an apostle by the will of God. In Galatians 1:1, he says, "Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Clearly, he is making a statement about who appointed him, and he is setting his authority up. In Philippians, he just says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say just, should I? That's a big thing to be. And interestingly enough, in both letters to the Thessalonians, Paul simply says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, I greet you," and then goes on to talk to the church. Maybe because they knew him well, but we know Titus knew Timothy, Paul. Maybe because of what the church in Thessalonica was like. But even in the other two pastoral epistles, we don't see the longer introduction. 1 Timothy starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 2 Timothy starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Note that in one he's an apostle by the commandment of God, and one by the will of God. Two different actions, but both putting authority to who Paul is in God. It was also interesting that in both it addresses our hope, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul also speaks of this hope in his salutation to Titus. But Paul does not stop there. He expands and speaks of his ministry. Remember, Paul is nearing the end of his time on earth. He has worked with Titus before, going with him to Jerusalem and in Corinth. Titus was taught by and firsthand saw the effectual ministry of Paul. Yet Paul was careful to exhort more fully. Remember what Marie said last week? While the letter was written to Titus, it would have been intended to be read publicly to the churches in Crete. This letter was to set the stage for the practical ministry and behavior of the church and believers, and to establish authority as he provided Titus with the baton to carry on his duties and be active in ministry. If you want to read in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, you can read about Titus, his work, and his steadfastness in his ministry with Paul. But as Paul goes on, we see that he uses the foundations of his ministry as an example to Titus and hearers of this letter to teach essential truth and doctrine to them. What does Titus 2:1 say? Anybody want to say it? But as for you, speak these things fitting for sound doctrine. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul is giving a practical guide on how to navigate the world we are in while not being a part of this world. So as we look at these verses, Titus 1:1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We see Paul giving us the principle which guided his ministry. Paul's life and ministry were based on some unchanging foundational truths. In a sense, Paul is giving us his trifecta, and I'm not talking about betting on races. A trifecta is a run of three grand events. It can be defined as a situation with three major achievements, often seen in reference to political or professional or sport achievements. I know they have it in baseball, football, I don't remember what they are, but they have threesomes that get sports guys special awards. Paul's trifecta were events of a magnitude so much bigger, and it puts all of those awards that the world looks at in dim light. He calls out three grand events in his life and his ministry that provide Titus the framework for the very practical assignment he is giving them: faith of those chosen by God, knowledge of the truth of which is according to godliness, and in the hope of eternal life. And remember, we heard those called out in 1 and 2 Timothy as well. This was described in different ways by different commentators: grace, faith, good works, salvation, justification, sanctification, justice, mercy, grace. I like the way John MacArthur put it. He said, Paul is saying, I have focused on three things in my ministry, and this should be your focus as well. One, evangelism. Two, edification. Three, encouragement. To touch briefly on evangelism, stated here as faith of those chosen by God, it is important first to remember that Paul is giving the gospel to those who God is calling. The chosen, that hearing the truth of the word, they will believe. Does Paul know who God's chosen? Do we need to? We just need to be obedient and, like the example Paul gives, share the truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And we will see that part of his fruit he bears in us is that progressive sanctification. Acts 13:46-48. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this, so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. We could spend more time on this, the whole time, as a matter of fact. But this is a great discussion that's in the lesson and for you and your small groups. Spend some time talking about how you can speak the gospel to the ladies that you wrote down in your list. If possible, spend some time in prayer together for them. Remember the lessons of Pastor Caleb on election and reprobation? I was going to give you a list of them, but after looking through all of the things that he's been talking about, I just have to tell you to go back and listen to all of his messages on John. So that would have been quite a lengthy list. God does call those to him, yet they need to hear to believe on the Lord. It is our duty as believers, and Paul did this, and he is calling this out as something that Titus and us need to do. The second of the three, and the one that really spoke to me, is the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. It's edification, instruction, which means to instruct, to improve, to build up. And it relates to our sanctification, our progressive sanctification, something that is always growing. The knowledge of truth begins at salvation, but continues through sanctification and produces what? Godliness, right? Titus 2:11-13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus." 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here I want to thank you, encourage you for working on that so that you, as you learn more about Christ, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These studies are so important to help us in that. 2 Peter 1:3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." We continue to see the link of knowledge, truth, and godliness. Being a Christian is not a passive role. We are not saved to be couch potatoes or to be concerned with how we live our lives. We are saved to do God's work and be obedient to his will, and to bring glory to him. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." What a wonderful message of truth that we need to hold fast to as we continue in our lesson. There's three key words in this section on edification or sanctification: knowledge, truth, and godliness. In the New American Standard version of this verse, it says the knowledge of the truth. In the King James, it says the acknowledging of the truth. Both words come from the Greek word here, epignosis, and is translated most often as knowledge, except for in a very few places they translate it as the word acknowledge. 1 Corinthians says, "If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The NSAB translates that word as to recognize. So part of the knowledge is an action that we really need to have a sense of showing full discernment. We need to recognize and act on the knowledge that we are given. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So it's a knowledge of the truth, but it's really recognizing what the truth is and what it can do for us. Colossians 1:5-6 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew," that's the same word there that he used for in Titus, "the grace of God in truth." Sometimes this knowledge is not in truth, as we see. 1 Timothy 6:3-5 warns, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knows nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself." So here, the knowledge that's according to godliness is also a warning to stay away from the untruths that do not support it. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And we already talked about that one. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." And again, we talked about that. What a great truth. It should be so easy for all to see, and yet they don't. 1 Timothy 2:4-6, "Who will have all men be saved to come to the knowledge of truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So we need to look that towards these verses and remember that there's a special treasure in them. In Colossians 2:2-3, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We should always remember, ladies, that the knowledge of God's word and the wisdom we receive from it are better than any treasures this world has to offer. Ephesians 3:19-20 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within us." Doesn't he give us so much more than we could ever expect or ask for? Have you acknowledged the truth? Have you really stopped to think of what it means, what it has done, what it is doing, of the power it provides? I had to ask myself, do I fully recognize the truth so that it can work in me according to godliness? Am I living in a way that reflects God's character in me? As I've listened to Pastor Caleb the past few weeks speak about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, given to us so that we can, as the disciples could, accomplish greater things for Christ, I have been a challenge to ask, do I fully recognize this? I am much like how he described them, fearful, not fully understanding. But God is teaching me in this tiny little section from the Salutation of Titus to acknowledge in the truth according to godliness. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to hear Pastor Josh on Sunday in Sunday school. He really did a great job speaking in James, and it really touched my heart, reminded me of the need to know the truth. He spoke about enduring hardships and difficult times and highlighted what we should know, and it's knowing that truth towards godliness. James 1:2-3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." This is the same knowledge that was used in Titus. To loosely quote Pastor Josh, because he talked too fast, I couldn't get it all. This is an opportunity for us to live out our faith in a practical way. This knowledge will produce endurance. It will sustain us. We will learn contentment in what the Lord has for us, and it will work to show the glory of God. The way we handle the things the world throws at us, is that not how we should show our godliness? By being able to endure and be steadfast in those things. Colossians 2:2-6, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, again, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he goes on to say, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is not a passive faith, is it, ladies? We need to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we need to do it. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. The last word to look at here in this section is godliness. I think often, at least for me, I looked at godliness as a synonym to holiness, but it's not necessarily so in all cases. There's a slight difference to them. Godliness is the quality of practicing or conforming to the laws or precepts of God, to reflect the nature of God and his kingdom in the course of everyday life. Holiness is an attribute of God, perfect and pure. Our goal as believers is to live a holy life and to strive for holiness. I think we could, in a sense of Paul's words here, consider both as we look at the meaning. The knowledge of his truth and instruction should bring out in us godliness on our journey to holiness. In Kids for Truth on Wednesday evenings, they have been teaching them about working your salvation, out your salvation. And they've had some very unique little demonstrations, right, Rhianna? I mean, we've had saws, we've had cake batter on tables, we've just to talk about all of the different things and show us about the truth in Christ. But they're working on it so that they can see how to work out your salvations in Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They're teaching them to use the tools God gives us to grow more like him each day. That's working towards godliness. Tools like hiding God's word in your heart, reading his word daily, praying, fellowship, attending our messages. They use the verse to look in a mirror. And there's two different places in Corinthians. One, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. When I look in the mirror, what do I see? If all I see is me, it's not a pretty reflection. It shows my sinful nature and my sinful life. Then they had them look in the mirror with the light shining in it from behind, and the reflection changed. It changed to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we grow in his grace, we see a glimpse of what it is to be in truth according to godliness, experiencing that progressive sanctification. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord in salvation, then you certainly want to taste it in sanctification. So lay aside all sin. That's from John MacArthur. We are not passive in salvation, we must believe. Nor are we passive in sanctification, we must obey. True believers are commanded to obey, and this is how we work the inward work of God to the outside and make it manifest to both God and to men. The last part of the trifecta is the encouragement, the hope that we see talked about in the salutation in both the letters to Timothy and in this letter to Titus. Our hope in Christ, eternity with him, as Pastor Caleb pointed out when he talked about John 14:1-3, should encourage us to carry on with perseverance and endurance. Matthew Henry wrote, "This is the further intent of the gospel, to beget hope as well as faith, to take off the mind and heart from the world, and to raise them to heaven and the things above, The faith and godliness of Christians lead to eternal life, give hope and well-grounded expectation of it, for God that cannot lie has promised it. Now, I have gone in depth to many of the three things, and I've only scratched on the surface when it comes to the knowledge of truth and godliness, according to godliness. But these things are essential to understanding the rest of the book of Titus, which will continue to give instruction in all of these areas. Titus is a practical book that instructs in how to live godly and reflect the God we love. I kept thinking through this of how Pastor Caleb says it's a wolf-eat-sheep world out there, and we need to be grounded in the truth and the knowledge according to godliness. So as we go through some of these instructions, remember they are not for the small subsets of people, but for us as believers, being sanctified so that we can walk worthy. We need to remember to daily put off the old and put on the new. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So for me, I need to study to show myself approved unto God, that I may do his work, that my thoughts and actions grow more like him, as he through the Spirit instructs, guides, and gives me strength. Our pastors in the last few weeks in John and James and 1 Peter have challenged us to be aware of the power that dwells in us and the life we lead. I need to be mindful as I think on the things, what things will produce godliness, and that will set a pattern of righteousness in my life, a pattern that we see Paul as an example of. As I studied listening to Pastor Josh on Sunday, I came across two suggestions for prayer as I looked to acknowledge truth according to godliness. One is to ask the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of my life today and how I respond to it. And two, to be diligent to apply the appropriate biblical principles to every circumstance I face out there in the world. Ladies, I have learned much in the study of the first four verses over the last several weeks. A balance to set a foundation for what Paul will teach us about practical living and godliness. I hope I was able to give you a sense of what is to come and what we have to look forward into his word as we continue studying this precious book. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is showing me the areas in my life where I need to continue to change. I thank you that you are constantly reminding me to not only speak those things fitting for sound doctrine, but to act in a way fitting for sound doctrine. Prepare us for the studies ahead when we dive even deeper into the practical things from your word, to how we should walk in the face of an ever-changing and often hostile world to you. Help us to stand fast against the false teachers and false doctrines that we are taught about in your word. As we go into small groups and about our work this week, I remember those verses from Thessalonians. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.